right, we thought we'd honor our dads today on Mother's Day. Dad, you're awesome. I want to welcome everybody here and a very, 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 very special welcome to our moms. Can we give it up for our moms this morning? Come on now. I know I am blessed beyond belief. I've got a wife who's the greatest mom on the planet, and I've been blessed threefold. I have a mom who's here this morning. Mom, happy Mother's Day. I'm preaching, otherwise I would have got you flowers. And my stepmom and my mother-in-law. And so I am threefold blessed. All three of these ladies in my life love Jesus. All three of them are committed to God's word. And I mean this not just to make up for not getting flowers, but I don't think I'd be where I am today up here if it wasn't for the godly influence that they've had in my life. And so thank you, Mom, and thank you for all of the moms. And have you noticed, by the way, I was just thinking about that before I came up here, moms never stop being moms. Doesn't matter how old you get, do they? They never stop mothering you. Yesterday, we were at, my two oldest boys play on the same team, and we were at their baseball game, and my mom was there sitting right behind me, and the umpire made a bad call. And because I want him to grow and mature out of great love, the love of Christ flowing in me for this umpire, I may have said something that may have sounded maybe not loving to him. And all of a sudden, I get whacked on the back. It's my mom punishing me. Like, I'm 47. You can't do that anymore. She's like, stop it. Stop it. Gotta love moms. They never stop momming, do they? Well, I came across an interesting story that D.L. Moody told about a mom. He told the story of a man who had come to him once and shared this story. And this is what the man said. When the Mexican War began, I wanted to enlist. My mother, seeing I was resolved, said if I became a Christian, I might be able to go. So she pleaded and prayed that I might become a Christian, but I wouldn't. I said, when the war was over, I would become a Christian, but not till then. All her pleading was in vain, and at last, when I was going away, she took out a watch and said, my son, your father left this to me when he died. Take it. I want you to remember that every day at 12 o'clock, your mother will be praying for you. Then she gave me her Bible and marked out passages and put different references in the fly leaf. I took the watch and the Bible just because my mother gave it to me, but I never intended to read the Bible. I went off to Mexico, and one day while on a long, weary march, I took out my watch and it was 12 o'clock. I'd been gone 4 months, but I remembered that my mother at that hour was praying for me. Something prompted me to ask the officer to relieve me for a little while, and I stepped behind a tree out on those plains of Mexico and cried to the God of my mother to save me. And he did. God saved him, and after the Mexican War was ended, he said, I've enlisted again to see if I can do any good for my master's cause. You know, it may look different for you and me, but I'm guessing I'm not the only one in this room that have benefited from a mom who loved Jesus and loved God and his word. That many of us that are here today in the faith, living for Christ today, is because of the godly examples that we had of a mom that loved God and a mom that loved God's word, which really makes it very fitting today on Mother's Day that the armor of God that we're looking at today is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is great timing. A couple years ago, I was doing the end times, and we came to the week on hell right on Mother's Day. That was bad timing, so this one's a lot better than a couple years ago. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, if you're visiting with us or maybe have been gone here for a few weeks, we're coming towards the end. We got one more week next week, but we're coming towards the end of our series, Victorious. And this whole series has been looking at how we can be victorious in the spiritual battle that we face. Satan is real. All of his demons are real. They want to trip us up. They don't want us to experience the joy-filled, abundant life that Christ came to give us. And so we've been looking at how can we be victorious. Don't you want to be victorious in your walk with Christ? I do. And the thing is, God has provided all the power we need. When Jesus rose from the dead, he defeated the power of Satan, sin, and death. And so all the powers of heaven are available to you and me to overcome the evil one. Amen? Amen. But the Bible is also clear that you and I have a part to play. God provides the power, but we have a part to play. And in the book of Ephesians, Paul says that our part is to learn on a daily basis how to take up the armor of God. And so there are six of them that we've been looking at, and today we come upon that last one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, you ready to dive in? You ready? You ready?
Yeah.
All right, let's do it. Verse 17, Paul says, "Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Last week, we looked at the helmet of salvation and what that is. And so today, the last piece of armor. Next week, we're going to see that Paul wraps it all around prayer. You can put all the pieces of armor on, but if you're not a man or woman of prayer, then it's still going to lack the full power of heaven. And so we'll look at that next week. What a fitting way to end this series on victory. We're looking at prayer. But first, before we do that, we end with the last piece of armor, which is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What's interesting about this is that this is the only one of the six pieces of armor. This is the only one that's offensive. The other five are defensive. All the other ones mentioned are more for defensive, to block the attacks of the enemy. But this particular one, the sword, yes, it is used to block, but it's also used to counter-attack. So let me show you a couple pictures of what swords would have looked like in Bible times. Here's the first one. So many of us, when we think about a sword, this is the one right here that we think of. Now, in reality, this is what a sword could have looked like back then, but this wasn't the one Paul had in mind. As you can imagine, that's about 3 to 4 feet tall. That is heavy. You're not going to fight with one arm. You're going to have to use both hands. It's going to be long, slow motions, and they certainly fought sometimes that way. But we know from Scripture that this isn't the sword that Paul's talking about, and the reason why we know that is because the word that Paul uses in verse 17 for sword, he uses the Greek word makare, makare. The makare was a different type of sword. This was essentially a very sharp dagger about 18 inches long. Here's a picture of the dagger. And so this would clip onto the belt. We talked about the belt of truth the first week. And this would clip on there. The intent of the dagger was when you were in hand-to-hand combat. You're not going to be right there with somebody and try to pull out a big sword. You're going to pull out the light, very mobile dagger for hand-to-hand combat. Now, very intentional why Paul does this. Essentially, what he's saying is, when we fight the evil one's going to get on up in our face. Has anybody ever noticed Satan getting up in your face? Come on, how many have noticed that in their life? Right? He gets right in your face. I mean, probably some of you, even this past week, Satan's gotten up in your face. He's gotten up by your ear, and he's tried to whisper lies to you. He's tried to get you to doubt. He's tried to get you to deceive. And maybe he's tried to take some past sins, some past regrets, some past shame, and he's trying to throw them at you so that you still live in the defeat of your past, right? I mean, that happens to us all the time. He gets right in our face. What we need is the makara. We need the sword that is mobile and quick and sharp and can block those attacks and attack back. Did you know that we can counterattack the evil one? We're not on the defensive. That's why Jesus said, when he said about building his church, he said, and the gates of hell can't prevail against the church. Right? The gates of hell can't even stop the church of God advancing forward. Listen, I want to make you a promise. If you make a commitment, if I make a commitment, if we make a commitment as a church that we are going to be men and women of the Word of God, we are not going to drift to what our culture says. We are not going to just say things that will fill this place, but we are going to be committed as a church, as a people, to the whole counsel of God's Word without apologies. I am telling you right now, the glories of heaven will unleash its power and glory in this place. I believe that with all of my heart. that God will honor those who honor him. And if we are committed to the word of God and advancing for the kingdom of God, then we will be victorious. I don't always feel victorious, though, if I had to admit it. You ever feel like Satan's right in your face, just constantly attacking you? Some weeks it's more than others. My promise to you, after we're done today, if we leave here with that commitment, we're going to take up the sword of the scripture. We are going to find victory. You see, there's two things I want you to understand this morning as it relates to the sword. First of all, Paul says it's the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. Do you realize that every time you pick up the scriptures, you have the power of the Holy Spirit at your disposal? You know, the Bible talks about different ways that the Holy Spirit works in our lives. Make no doubt about it. The primary thing that God gave us to help us become more like Jesus was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works in different ways. If you do a study on the Holy Spirit, you will see that the Spirit of God works in many ways. But as I've studied the scriptures and the passages on the Holy Spirit, I'm here to tell you the primary way, the way that he most uses the Spirit of God in our lives is when we take up the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God. How did God breathe out the scriptures to us? Through the Holy Spirit. Breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That idea of training is ongoing use. Not just once in a great while, but ongoing use of God's word in our life. This is awesome. Look at verse 17. When we take up the word of God on a regular basis in our lives, here's what happens. The man of God will be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you realize that if you are committed to God's word, I'm not talking about like legalistically, like, oh, God will get mad if I don't read the Bible today. You know, check the box. I did my religious duty, so God will bless me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about with right motive saying that I believe that in here, the words of God have the very words of life for me and my family. In the midst of the business of life, I will not compromise taking time to feast on the words that bring life to my soul. And when I do that, I'm equipped to fight. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce men and women of God. You believe that this morning? We can go to retreats. We can read the latest, greatest Christian book that everyone's talking about. We can get that amazing CD with worship on. I'll show you how old I am. My kids made fun of me. Dad, nobody uses CDs, all right? For us 40 and over, you know what I'm talking about. CDs, all right? Albums, whatever. We can get the latest, greatest, you know, worship album. All those things are great. All those things are wonderful add-ons, but I'm telling you right now, this morning, if we want to be fully equipped, if we want to build some real spiritual muscle, then it is a commitment, it is a belief that the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to produce men and women of God and to direct our lives around that belief. Then we'll start seeing spiritual muscles develop, and we'll be the soldiers that God has called us to be. Second Timothy 2:15 says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You see, the second thing we need to know this morning is that the sword is the word of God. That's what Paul is talking about. It's the word of God. And Paul is saying in 2 Timothy 2 that we as soldiers of Christ, if we're going to be victorious, we need to know how to handle the sword. We've got to learn how to use the sword in our lives. It's not enough just amening when I say that the word of God is important. And it's also not enough, to be quite honest with you, it's not enough once a week to hear the word of God taught. We need to, as followers of Christ, take up the sword and learn how to handle the sword in battle. That's how we gain the victory. That's why Paul saved it for last. He said all of these things to guard against the evil one's important, but we also have to advance. I don't want to stay still. I don't want to go backwards in my walk with Christ. Do you? I've been there. I want to move forward. I want to advance. I want to experience when Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full. I want to see what that looks like. Amen. It's not by trying harder. It's not by following all the rules and checking the box. It's by being men and women who love God and really believe that this isn't just a textbook, this isn't just some novel you read, that this actually is the living, breathing Spirit of God, breathing the very words of God into the heart and soul of man. And so what I want to spend the rest of our time this morning is asking, have we learned how to handle the sword of the Scripture in our lives? If Paul says that we need to rightly handle the word of truth, then the question is, do we know how to do that? We can have a sword, but it doesn't make us a good soldier. We become good soldiers when we pick up the sword and we learn how to use the sword to defend and counterattack, to block the attacks and counterattack and move forward. So how do we handle the sword of Scripture in our lives? Because I know for some of you, maybe you're here today and you're like, man, I've tried that. I tried to open up the Bible and it's really confusing and it's really hard to understand. There's so many things I didn't get out of it and I get frustrated and it started okay. There were some pretty cool stories in Genesis. Then I got to Leviticus and then I got really confused and then bored. And then I quit. Right? And I'm going to suggest to you that because this isn't just a textbook, because the living, breathing Spirit of God is active with this, the more you take it up, ignore your frustrations, and take it up anyways, and the more and more you take it up, the more and more you'll learn how to handle it. I have the awesome privilege. One of my responsibilities as dad is I get to teach all the kids how to ride their bikes. I also had the responsibility of teaching the kids how to drive a car. And then when I was teaching my daughter, I made her cry. And then I got demoted. She told on me, she told. And then I got in trouble with Becky, and then I got demoted from that job. Okay? Excuse me, we're an inch from a tree, and I'm like, stop, stop! And she goes, stop yelling at me, it's a tree! Excuse me for yelling at you, but that's a tree, and trees hurt when you hit them. Sorry, I had to get that off my chest. Let's move on. But anyways, as I get a death stare for my daughter, I've been demoted, but I do still get the awesome privilege of teaching him how to ride bikes, all right? And TJ is almost there, all right? No, I'm kidding. So helped him all learn how to ride bikes. And we're on to number, how many kids are six? Our last kid. You haven't adopted anyone since we last talked, right? Good, okay. Our last pick, number six, Cooper, and it's been a little bit of a battle. It was a two-year process, and last week, finally, we went out there a number of days in a row and swerving and crashing and scraped up knees and a little bit of crying from me and him. And you know what? Guess what happened? Cooper's here actually this morning, and guess what? He learned how to ride a bike. Yes! And now he's out there, rain or shine, every day after school. He's out there riding his bike. But the point is this. It doesn't happen by us sitting in the living room and me explaining to him and showing him pictures of how to ride a bike. We had to get out there and try it, right? And he rode to the left, and he actually, one time he swerved and he hit a gas can, or not a gas can, he hit a trash can and knocked it over. That was my favorite one, but okay, all right, don't hit trash cans. Okay, good. And, you know, but it was a process of correcting and those kind of things. And the point I'm making is it's the same with the Word of God, all right? I mean, you can go to lectures, you can, you know, about it. We can talk today about the importance of it. But at the end of the day, the only way you learn how to handle a sword is to pick it up. Start using it. You're not picking up a textbook. You're picking up the very living, breathing Spirit of God, breathing God's words into your heart and soul. I'm going to be honest with you. The reason I'm so passionate about this is because I almost gave up reading God's Word. Even though I was raised in a Christian home, I didn't really understand what it meant to follow Jesus with my life fully until the end of my junior year of high school. I was so bad that I actually had, one time I was at youth group, and I had a youth leader come up to me and suggest that I stop coming to youth group. Do you know how bad you have to be that the youth group leaders don't even want you in youth group? I can tell you her name if you want it. She actually is now a leader in a church down the road. It's just funny. We joke about it now. But I actually had her suggest that I not come to youth group, which was only fuel for the fire for me. I'm like, oh, I'm coming, and I'm bringing it extra next week. Right? Now, luckily, God intervened, and he got a hold of my life, and I became a follower of Christ. And I don't have a lot of memories from my upbringing. I can't remember a lot. But I remember vividly the very first week going to youth group as someone who now was in love with Jesus, bringing my Bible. My mom bought me a really neat, she'll remember this, a really nice study Bible, and I brought that thing, and I was coming to youth group. I'd never brought Bible to youth group. I brought that Bible, and I was ready to learn because I was a Christian now. And I remember the youth pastor said, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I even remember the verses that he read. He said, I want everyone to turn to Philippians chapter 3. Man, I was shocked. Some people were like, boom, boom, there. I'm in the table of contents, like, okay, where's this book at, you know? Well, I finally get there. He reads through this passage in Philippians chapter 3, and then he simply asks a simple question. He goes, now, what do you think Paul meant in this passage? And I remember a bunch of hands going up. And I remember the emotion and the feeling in that moment very vividly. I remember thinking that I was foolish, that I was spiritually dumb. Because I didn't know what it meant. I mean, all these other kids are raising their hands. You know, I'm into my junior year in high school. But I didn't understand what it meant. And I remember leaving that night discouraged. But also had enough stubbornness in my life, with all of my heart, I did not mean to do that. I was not trying to be funny, I promise. Okay, back to the sermon. I even get in trouble when I'm not trying to do something. Enough stubbornness in my life. And a youth pastor who wouldn't give up on me and would not let me give up on the Word of God. And I remember leaving saying, I may not get it, but I'm going to keep reading it till I get it. And week after week and month after month and year after year, picking up the sword, handling the sword, like Cooper learning to ride a bike. You only learn by doing it, amen? I began to understand, and here we are 30 years later, and I get to teach and preach from the book of Philippians. I want to tell you something this morning. God may not call you to preach the Word of God, you know, to be a teacher. But I want to tell you, the same Spirit of God who dwelled in me as a junior in high school is the same Spirit of God who dwells in you if you've repented of sin and placed your faith in the death and resurrection of Christ. And I want to tell you, it is nothing special about me. There's nothing different with me. You take up the sword, you start handling the sword of life, and over time, the more you do it, the more you use it, the more you will understand it, and the more your muscles will grow, and the more effective you will be in the battle. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. You might be shocked that your stuff's happening more than you realize even when you're reading it. God is slowly building those muscles in your life. And so what I would like to do with the rest of our time together is I want to simply give you three ways to handle the sword of Scripture in your life to help you. All right, let me start with a passage of Scripture because this is serious business today. And I know in some ways I'm preaching to the choir. Like, I mean, you kind of expect pastors to say, hey, praying and reading the Bible is really good for you. Well, yeah, of course I'm going to say that. But I want you to understand how passionate I am about this because I believe with every fiber in my being, there is no way to be all that you can be in Christ if you don't yourself, not once a week with me, but if you don't learn to in your own life do this. And I don't think I'm being over dramatic. I think it's the difference between life and death spiritually. Deuteronomy 32, 45 through 47 says, when Moses had finished speaking all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all the words by which I am warning you today, that you may command them to your children, that they may be careful to do all the words of this law, for it is no empty word for you. That is not an empty word when you open up the Word of God, but your very life. You believe that this morning? That it imparts the very words of life for our soul. That you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. I get fired up when I see families come up there with their little ones saying, we are going to raise our kids to love God and to love God's word. That fires me up. Because our children and our children's children and our children's children's children, we need to start developing a legacy that doesn't take our cues from our culture, but we take our cues from Christ's word in the scripture. That as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord and we will submit to the word of God in our lives. It's a big deal what we do with the sword of the scriptures for our lives as parents. In the early 1500s, it was illegal to translate the Bible into English. But William Tyndale, a lover of God and a lover of his word, defied the King of Israel, I did that last service, King of England, and translated the Bible into English. His desire was that the common man may have the word of God for himself. He once said, if God spare my life, ere many years pass, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow to know more of the scriptures than thou dost. In other words, if you weren't super educated and you weren't able to read the language that the Bible was in and the only, you know, language they were using it in, if you didn't learn if you didn't know the language, if it wasn't translated into your own language, and by the way, they didn't want people to read it for themselves. That you wouldn't understand the power, you wouldn't experience the power of the Word of God. And William Tyndale gave his life. He so believed in the power of the Scriptures that he gave his own life. He defied the king. He risked his life so that he could translate a Bible so a little, poor, uneducated farmer could read the Bible in the only language he knew. Because he believed in the power of the Word of God. Tyndale was captured and spent a year and a half in prison. He was brought to trial for heresy, for believing in the forgiveness of sins and mercy offered in the gospel for salvation. That was the heresy. And for defying the king and translating the Bible. On October 6, 1536, he was strangled and his body burned at the stake. His very last words was a prayer that he cried out to God. Lord, open the King of England's eyes. 3 years after his death, his prayers were answered. In 1539, King Henry VIII required every church in England to make a copy of the English Bible available to its parishioners. The reason I tell you that story, that true story, is to ask us, do we love God and His Word that much? Would we be willing to risk our lives because we believe with every fiber in our spiritual being that the Word of God holds the words of life for our lives, for our marriages, for the direction of our lives. If that's you, if you believe that, let me give you these three ways we need to handle the sword of Scripture in our life. Number one, we handle the sword of Scripture by reading it. We need to read it. We'll start with the obvious one. We need to pick it up and read it. Would you say it with me? We need to
read it.
We need to read it. Having a Bible does no good if we don't pick it up. You can have the sharpest sword of any soldier, but if you don't pick it up and use it in battle, you're not going to win the victory. Gypsy Smith told of a man who said he had received no inspiration from the Bible, although he had gone through it several times, to which Smith replied, "Let it go through you once, then you'll tell a different story." This is a thing that I've learned over 30 years of reading God's Word. You can't overcome Satan if you haven't let the Scriptures come over you. Come on, church, let that soak in. You can't overcome Satan if you haven't let the Scriptures come over you. It's not being brave. It's not standing up and speaking a word against Satan. I'm telling you right now that our victory over the evil one is letting the Word of God have victory over us. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13 says, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." I don't read God's Word so that He won't, you know, so that God won't be mad at me. I don't read God's Word because I think it's a lucky charm that He'll bless everything that I do today. I read the Word of God so that the Word of God will read me. The sword of the Scriptures has the capacity to cut into the deepest places of our heart. The sword that Paul was talking about was sharp on both edges, and it could penetrate, and it could cut in deep. And what Paul is saying, what the author of Hebrews is saying, is that we've got to let the Word of God cut us open. Are you willing to let the Word of God cut you open? I mean, everyone looks good on Sundays. Everyone looks impressive on Sundays. I feel like $1 million on Sundays. I have people compliment me, give you a pat on the back. I mean, they say kind words like, "Hey, that was better than last week." I mean, it's inspiring. I mean, I look pretty impressive on Sunday. You know, nice outfit and, you know, say the right things, have the nice smile, the Christian smile on my face. All right, and I'm exaggerating a little bit, but people don't see they see the good, they don't see the bad and ugly. They don't see my comment that I made to the umpire yesterday. And we need affirmation, we need encouragement. Praise God, I'm thankful that we have a church that encourages its staff. Thank you, all right? I'm not asking you not to affirm, but what I'm telling you is you can leave here thinking you're all that in a bag of chips. But what's of greater value is on Monday morning when I start the week and I open up the Word of God and God cuts deep into the heart and soul. And it shows me where areas in my life aren't like Jesus. That's not a bad thing, church. That's a good thing. The Word of God refreshes, it's encouraging, but it also has the capacity to dive deep where others may not see, to dive deep into the inner recesses of the heart and soul and cut us wide open so that we might be healed. We might confess. Will you let the Word of God cut you open this week? We need to read it. Second thing, if we're going to handle the sword of Scripture, we need to meditate on it. Would you say it with me? We need to?
Meditate.
We need to meditate on it. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." Just curious, how many would like to prosper this week? Anybody like to prosper this week? All right, me too. I want to prosper. I want to experience all that Christ has for my life. Where he's saying it comes from people who will meditate upon the Word of God, not just read it. Now, I know what some of you are thinking because I've thought it. Hey, I feel glad if I just have time to even read it, let alone stop and meditate on it. The things that matter, we will make a priority for in our lives. It's interesting, this word meditate, the Old Testament Hebrew language, that word meditate is haga. It literally means to mutter, to speak to yourself, to talk to yourself. Anybody mutter? Do we have any mutterers in the room? Are you, right? Talk to yourself. Now, sometimes you're frustrated. I can't believe that umpire, right? My problem went from muttering to out loud, and that's when I got in trouble with mom, but... But oftentimes we do it to work something out, right? It helps me to talk it through, to work it out. That's all meditation is, all right? Let's make sure we understand the difference. New Age meditation is emptying yourself, whatever that means. I don't even know what that means. But to empty yourself. Biblical meditation isn't emptying yourself. Biblical meditation is filling yourself. Filling yourself up with the refreshing streams of God's precious water. To meditate is simply to talk it through, to walk it through. Not just read it, check the box, on to the next activity, but to take time and let it saturate the soul. Guys, we have to make margins. We have to make space in our lives to be still and silent before God and the Scriptures. Now, maybe that's just 15 minutes on the way to work. You just turn the radio off, and that's your time to just be still and meditate on what God's Word is saying to you. Life is busy, and it's loud, and it's cluttery. And let's admit, it's hard to hear the gentle whisper of God sometimes, isn't it? And I think the Spirit so oftentimes wants to whisper into us things, and we're just, it's so loud and so busy, and we haven't set up margins, we haven't set space for stillness that we don't hear. That's what biblical meditation is. It's taking time to process what you've read in your life. John MacArthur, in his book, How to Meet the Enemy, describes three things a person once saw in a garden among the plants and the flowers. The first was a butterfly that ascended onto an attractive flower. It sat for a second or two, then moved on to another, seeing and touching many lovely blossoms, but deriving no benefit from them. Next came the botanist with a large notebook and microscope. He spent some time over each flower and plant, making copious notes of each. But when he finished, his knowledge was shut away in his notebook. Very little of it remained with him. Then a bee came along, entering a flower here and there and spending time on each, emerging from each blossom laden with pollen. It went in empty and it came out full. Each of these three, the butterfly, the botanist, and the bee, gives an example of how people may approach the Word of God. Some are like the butterfly, moving from one favorite passage to another, but getting very little out of it because they're not going into the whole counsel of God's Word. Others are like the botanist. They really like to study and take notes, but do not apply the teachings of Scripture to their lives. Then there are others like the bee, who spend time over the Word, reading, marking, and inwardly digesting and applying it to their lives. I love what MacArthur says. Their minds are filled with wisdom and their lives with heavenly sweetness. How many would like that to be mark your life, right? That is a wise person with heavenly sweetness just oozing out of them. He goes on to say, which one are we? A butterfly moving from class to class, Bible study to Bible study, book to book, flapping the wings but never changing. Or a botanist with enough notebooks to sink a battleship, but no real life change occurring. Or are we bees coming in empty and going out full, turning knowledge into the honey that makes life sweet? The sweetness of the Scriptures come when we set some space out, some space into our lives to meditate to saturate the soul with Scripture. Will you do it this week? Come on, will you? One more and we're done. Another way of handling the Scriptures, we got to read it, memorize it. I saved the hardest one for last. You ready? Memorize it. Oh, man. That's the hard one for some of us. How many here struggle with memorizing things? Yeah, that's a tough one. It's worth it. Psalm 119, 10, 11 says, "With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." Listen, I'm not going to carry my Bible everywhere I go. I'm not going to go play on a softball team and say, "Oh, I'm bringing my Bible. Look how spiritual I am. Okay, hold on. I'm going to get up and bat now. All right, but I got my word. It's always with me. I keep it with me wherever I go. All right, basketball. All right, I got to play with one hand." No, that's silly. We're not going to have the word of God everywhere we go. But you know what? We can have the word of God hidden in our heart. We may not have our sword on hand whenever we're attacked by the enemy, but if we take some time to take some Scripture, those areas that we struggle with, those things that we worry about, and we find Scriptures that address that, and we memorize, we take the time, I know it's hard, but we take the time to memorize it, then even if we don't have a Bible nearby, we're riding down the car, we don't have a Bible to pull out, and he starts bombarding us, he starts attacking us, we don't have to fight in our own strength, we simply take the sword that is in, that we've planted into our heart, we pull it out, and we get away from me. I'm not worrying about that. Here's what God's word says. Don't tempt me with that. Here's what God's word says. It's worth it. It's not to try to be super spiritual. It's because we need the sword always with us. I could probably right now take 5 or 6 songs off the top of my head. I won't for the sake of time. So I'll make sure we get a chance to close with a worship song. In fact, the band can come out as I wrap it up. I could start the lyrics of a song and leave something blank and you would know the words. I bet I could pick 5 just off the top of my head if I wanted to, and nearly everyone here would know the rest of the words. I bet I could do that with certain movies, famous lines in movies. Here's my point. We memorize what matters to us. This is going to show how old I am, but when Becky and I were dating and getting engaged, we didn't have email yet. And I was a poor youth pastor at the time, and I couldn't afford to call her because we lived 12 hours apart. And so you know how we corresponded? Letters. Little ones, I'll tell you what that is. You don't even know what that is. I'll explain it after, okay? We wrote letters to each other. And I would love to say that I memorized her letters, but I can still remember certain lines and certain things that she said to me. Oh, something about my big muscles or something like that. Are you laughing? All right. And you know, why? Because we memorize the things that matter, right? Say, so, I don't know. Then just write a verse on a card and just keep it with you. Keep the sword with you that way. This isn't legalism. This isn't, oh, you need to do these things. This is about whether or not we really believe that the Word of God carries the words of life for us. And that if the Spirit of God really uses the sword of Scripture to fight off Satan in our life. Would you stand with me as I close here? I will tell you there are many decisions I've regretted over the years. And here is one decision I never, ever, for a second, have ever regretted in my life. That night, 30 years ago, when I left that youth group feeling spiritually dumb because I didn't understand God's word, but a decision that I, doggone it, I was gonna understand it. And I was gonna read it. And I was gonna hold on to that. That's one decision 30 years later I have never regretted, because I'm thankful where God has brought me these 30 years. And I'm thankful that I have 6 kids that have all accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Many of them reading God's word, not because we've prompted them, but because they want to. And I will never regret that decision, that I was going to learn how to use the sword of Scripture, and I was going to use it, because I want to be all that God has called and equipped me to be. And I want it for you as well. Read it, meditate on it, memorize it. Father God, thank you for your holy, precious word. We don't worship the word of God. We worship the God behind the words of God. So we don't worship Scripture. We worship you. But Scriptures are a means to know you deeper and a means to deepen our spiritual muscles that we might be victorious over the attacks of the evil one. May we, as a people, be soldiers committed to the sword of Scripture for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said,
amen.
Amen.